for one Sunday a month, the fourth Sunday for 4 months, we're going to visit the book of Exodus. Not the whole book, chapter and verse, or we'd probably be spending 4 years in Exodus. Then again, that would be a brief walk in the park for the ancient Israelites who spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. So I'll be skipping through the Exodus story, focusing on a few particular events, events that graphically demonstrate what the Israelites came to call God's mighty hand and outstretched arm. But before we get stuck into it, let me give you some context by summarising what led up to the Israelites' slavery in Egypt. Their ancestor was Abraham, through whom God had promised all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham's son, Isaac, fathered Jacob, who was renamed Israel, which means he wrestles with God. Now, thanks to Jacob's two wives and his two concubines, he fathered many children, including 12 sons, and these sons' descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, one of these sons, Joseph, got right up the nose of his brothers. So they sold him into slavery in Egypt and deceived their father, Jacob, into believing that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. But Joseph went from being firstly a slave and then a prisoner to becoming something like the Prime Minister of Egypt. And God revealed to Joseph that there would be 7 good years of bumper harvests, followed by 7 bad years of terrible famine. So he had every ounce of Egypt's surplus grain put into storage to tide everyone through the bad years to come. Now, in desperation from the famine that followed the good years, Joseph's brothers in Canaan came into Egypt to buy grain, not knowing who Joseph had become. Joseph was able to save them all from starvation and persuade the Pharaoh to let them settle in Egypt in peace and freedom. But as the generations passed, things changed for the worse. The reigning king of Egypt had not known Joseph and had no respect for what Joseph had done. Meanwhile, the Israelites had prospered and multiplied to such an extent that the king saw them as a threat to his security. He imposed forced labour on them and then outright slavery. But still their numbers multiplied. And in his paranoia, the king ordered the killing at birth of all the Hebrews' male children. As we heard in our first reading this morning, he commanded the Hebrew midwives in these words: "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." Now, if his order had been carried out successfully, it would have meant the extinction of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The surviving Hebrew females would have been given over in marriage or slavery to the Egyptians and the other nationalities, and the chosen people of God would soon have become so scattered and fragmented as to be no longer a distinct people. The promise of God to Abraham, the promise that was to be eventually fulfilled in the coming of Jesus the Messiah, well, that promise would have come to nothing. But God's promises never come to nothing. He's sovereign of all that he has created and all that he sustains. He knows the end from the beginning because he is across time. He's not constrained by the elapsed time the way his created universe is. So every promise of God is certain. And in this case, as he does time and time again, God used faithful individuals to carry out his will on earth as it is in heaven. The midwives that Pharaoh ordered to slaughter the male infants answered to a higher authority than him. Look at verse 17. The midwives feared God, we are told, and did not do what the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Well, try to put yourself in their situation. Of course, the very idea of killing a newborn baby is repulsive to our sensibilities and consciences. It's called infanticide. But it's by no means unheard of. Infanticide was widespread in ancient times, particularly in times of extreme famine, when families or tribes were unable to feed extra mouths. And sad to say, infanticide is still widespread in some cultures and countries. It's usually females that are the ones killed at birth because they're seen somehow as a liability rather than an asset. So let's assume that the idea of killing babies at birth was not such a horror to these midwives as it is to us. But they knew what Pharaoh was up to. And they somehow knew that it was opposed to God's plan and God's will. They had to choose. And the choice they made required great courage. But when God requires someone to do something that needs great courage, the Holy Spirit supplies that very thing. It was in the power of the Spirit that these two heroic midwives willfully disobeyed Pharaoh's order. And when Pharaoh demanded an explanation in verse 18, they made up a story about how much better the Hebrew women were at childbirth than the Egyptian women. In short, they told Pharaoh a barefaced lie in order to remain faithful to God. And in so doing, we're told in verse 20, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong. But Pharaoh is not ready to give up. He goes to plan B. And so we read in verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Now this is deliberate, cold-blooded mass murder. Mass infanticide that's intended to result ultimately in genocide, the extinction of the Israelites. And it reminds us of another king who ordered a mass slaughter of the infants about 1400 years later. Listen to Matthew's account of what happened after the wise men from the east had visited the baby Jesus. We read before, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. See, Herod wanted to prevent the coming of the long prophesied Messiah because he saw such a thing as a threat to his power and his privilege. And Pharaoh wanted to exterminate the whole people of God for the same reason. He saw them as a threat to his power and his privilege. In both cases, these kings set themselves against God, and so they both inevitably failed. In the case of Herod, Matthew tells us how his plan was thwarted. See that in verse 13. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. How ironic. and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Now, I believe that God is often a God of irony. Jesus' stepfather was named after Jacob's son, Joseph. Both Josephs provided sanctuary from destruction in Egypt. The first to God's people, the people who would bring forth the Messiah, and the second to the Messiah himself, the Messiah to all God's people, including us. Thank God for his use of these two Josephs. But let me return now to the account in this morning's reading from Exodus. A male child was born during this terrible time of royally ordered infanticide. His parents were part of the house of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God had a huge job of work for this child. He was the one that God had chosen to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And nothing Pharaoh did would prevent this from happening. God had a way of protecting this child from the slaughter. And this is what we're told in verse 2 and onwards in chapter 2. We read, "The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months, and when she could hide him no longer, she took from him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." In God's perfect providence, the one person in the whole of Egypt who could guarantee the child's safety just so happened to come along. It was the daughter of Pharaoh, the daughter of the very one who wanted all the Hebrew male babies to be killed. Only such a close member of the royal family could get away with flouting the king's authority. As I said before, God is often a God of irony. The one who will stand against Pharaoh face to face and toe to toe is placed in the very bosom of Pharaoh's own family. And so we're told, "Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Now, if she had followed her father's orders, she would have had the baby thrown into the river to drown. But, like the two Hebrew midwives, she disobeyed Pharaoh. They disobeyed out of their reverence for God. She disobeyed out of her compassion for this abandoned, crying baby. You could say that between them they were obeying God's two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbour. Of course, long before the invention of infant formula, a motherless babe needs a wet nurse. And the baby's sister just so happens to be on hand to suggest a solution. We read, "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said, 'Go.' So the girl went and called," guess who? "The child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages.'" So the child ends up being raised by his Hebrew mother in his Hebrew family, and they even get paid for it. Now, that's what I call irony. Now, later, having grown up with his own people, surrounded with their stories and culture and beliefs, Pharaoh's daughter takes him into the royal palace, and we're told he became her son. And she named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, if you look closely at your pew Bibles, you'll find a footnote there that helpfully explains that the name Moses sounds like the Hebrew for draw out. Later on in the Exodus story, we find that Moses was used by God to draw his people out of the water in crossing of the Red Sea, an incident that brought destruction on Pharaoh and his entire army. But that's a story for another day. The point of today's story is that God is in control of our world, despite so many signs of chaos and bloodshed and terror. We need to hear this message loud and clear. Will the brutal invasion of Ukraine trigger a larger, even a world war? Could it even possibly go nuclear, as Mr. Putin has threatened? And the war against terror, well, that shows no sign of ending anytime soon. But the message throughout Scripture is clear. Do not despair. God's plan of salvation will not be extinguished. The gospel of grace will not disappear from the face of the earth, no matter what may befall us. In the midst of every situation, of every triumph and every trial, every victory and every defeat, we are called on to be like those midwives in revering God over and above anyone or anything. And we are called on also to be like Pharaoh's daughter in showing compassion, even to those who others might tell us are our enemies. May we always and ever answer that call as God wishes us to. Amen, and thanks be to God.